You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
We've been talking about being transformed in our series called Morphology, and we recognize there's some unfinished business that needs to be done in the heart of every Christian. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 7, all of those confessions that we make. We just never feel like we're changing fast enough or complete enough. We learned that that change is going to be incomplete in this lifetime until God delivers us from this wretched mortal body. But until then, I'm going to be in a fight with indwelling sin. And you, if you are a Christian, have been a Christian for very long, you have felt that frustration of not changing fast enough. That leads us to Romans chapter 8. Before we dive into Romans chapter 8, let me just kind of set it up here for you. Romans chapter 8 is probably the most hope-filled description of what the Christian life is all about in all of the New Testament. It is one of the most glorious chapters in the Scripture. We could never have enough time to plumb the depths of all the truth that is here. And I just have to remind myself, I've been reminding myself all week long, if we're going to get out before 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're just going to have to skim along the top of all that's here. And that's what I'm going to commit myself to do here, because there is a lot here. We're going to boil it down, and we're going to see some incredible theological truth here. But in order that we not miss the truth of it, we have to read one verse in Romans chapter 5. And so I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Stop there. One sin, one disobedience, one act of ignoring God's law, one sin led to every heartache, every turmoil, every divorce, every relationship issue, every lust, every child who is fatherless. It all stemmed from one act of disobedience. We read about that act back in Genesis chapter 3. You say, boy, if I had been Adam and Eve, I would have made a different choice. No, you wouldn't have. And the proof of that is you don't make a different choice now, right? There is something now within us that ignores God's word, thinks we have a better plan, thinks we can do it better without God's instruction, playing outside the guardrails of God's word. That's what Adam and Eve did. And because of that one act, Romans 5:18 says the result is condemnation for Adam and Eve. Is that what it says? No. For all. That one act led to our multiplied acts of sin, which led to all human beings who have ever lived, everybody in this room, being under the weight and the fury and the wrath and the condemnation of a holy God. Until you let the weight of that sink into your soul, you will yawn your way through Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 is about the second half of the verse that we're reading now. Verse 18 in Romans 5 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness leads to justification. There's our word. Justification is the legal act of God to declare guilty criminals innocent. That one act of righteousness, who did that? Jesus Christ. His entire life was an act of righteousness, sinless perfection. He came to live the life that we could never live. At the end of his life, he died the death that all of us should have died because we were all under condemnation. God condemned Jesus on the cross so that he could treat us as if we had lived a righteous life. And so through one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 8, and I want to read to you what is probably the most encouraging verse in all of the New Testament, because Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you can read that verse and nothing stir in your heart, then you are not in Christ Jesus. The condemnation has been removed only for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There's only two kinds of people in this room right now: those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. See the word therefore in that verse? Very important. Therefore connects this truth to everything we've been saying about morphology, everything that we've read in Romans chapter 7, everything we read in Romans chapter 6 about the struggle with sin and sin being the wages of sin being death for all of us. And so we come to this verse and we understand that for those who have embraced the truth of the gospel, those who are in Christ Jesus, there will never be condemnation for us. There are two laws mentioned in Romans chapter 8. They're found in verse 2. This is what it says: "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." I left out two words. What were they? "In Christ Jesus." For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Only for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to talk about these two laws here this morning. And basically, there's just two points to the message, even though there's a lot of stuff to go through here. And I'm going to skim along the top. We're going to talk about these two laws here. I want to suggest to you that these two laws, or these two principles, these two governing authorities, are synonymous with two laws that we know more about. You look at those things, man, that's kind of theological and deep, and I don't quite understand all that. Now, does anybody know anything about the law of gravity? You may not be able to explain it, but we're all subject to it, right? Some of you may say, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, if you climb a ladder to the top of your roof and jump off, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, you're subject to it. The law of gravity is synonymous with the law of sin and death. You may say, I don't think there is any such thing as sin. I don't think that there is a God. Well, whether you believe it or not, you are condemned under the governing authority, the constitutional authority of the law of sin and death. What does the law of sin and death do? It does the same thing that the law of gravity does. It has a force that pulls you. It pulls you toward itself. And so the law of gravity holds us to this planet. The law of the Spirit of life is synonymous with another law. And I want to illustrate that here for you. How many of you have never, ever in your lifetime flown on an airplane? Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. You're just probably the most rational people in the room, right? And you say, I'm not ever going to get on that plane. I mean, think about it. You go to the airport and you look out the window there and you see this massive body of steel and it's just sitting there. Well, let's say that somehow you had to get on this plane to take a trip that was very important to you. Let's say that I got on that plane, very nervous about this flight, and I'm just sitting here calculating all the different figures in this plane, and I realize that this Boeing 747, it holds 365 people. And I take my seat, and I'm watching 10 and 20 and 30 and 100 and 200, and I'm sizing these people up, and not all these people have been doing P90X, you know? And there's more weight coming on this plane with each body in its seat. You look outside the window and they begin to put the luggage on the plane of all these people that just got on the plane. a Boeing 747 can hold 57 tons of cargo. You're thinking, this plane is never going to get off the ground. Then they bring the big fuel truck and they begin packing this thing full of fuel. This plane holds 47,000 gallons of jet fuel for a total weight of over 355 tons. And you've heard stories about how these planes just somehow get off the ground and fly through the air. Plane begins to taxi to the runway and it comes to that stop, you know. And sweat begins to pour from my brow, and I'm sitting here thinking, this thing is not getting off the ground. We're not going to make it. Pretty soon it starts to move. 10 knots, 50 knots, 60 knots. And I'm sitting here calculating how long that runway is and how much this plane weighs and how fast we're going. And pretty soon I rip off my seatbelt and I say, we're all going to die! And an ingenious thought comes to mind. I'll help. You need to get up and help me. Matt, get up. Come here. I need some help, man, because we're all going to die up here, okay? So get going, man. All right, help me out here. Let's just pretend we're all on the plane. Everybody do this. Come on, help me out here. Sermon participation time. Now, don't you feel better? And all of a sudden, we get to the end of the runway, and guess what? That plane just pops right off the runway because Matt and I are working hard here for all of the people that chose to fly the friendly skies. And Matt, come on, man. We're in the air. And if it's not for you and me, man, we're going down because you believe in the law of gravity, don't you? That's right. So it's good. Now, one thing, if you've ever done this for very long, that you realize is after a while, this gets really exhausting. And but you're motivated, right? Because you got to keep this thing in the air, and you don't want to crash and die. Thank you, Matt. You can go sit down. But I got us, okay? I got everything under control, okay? You just don't worry here. Now, the law of sin and death is synonymous with the law of gravity. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is synonymous with another law. What would that other law be that overcomes the law of gravity? What is it? The law of aerodynamics, right? Because as long as you're doing this, you can overcome the law of gravity. As you can just tell right up here, I'm overcoming the law of gravity, right? No! But if all the law is in place, pretty soon, you don't need to do this anymore. And so at the risk of the plane crashing and dying, and because it's getting really painful on my shoulders, I can't do this any longer, and I stop. And the plane crashes, right? No. I discover the plane doesn't need my help because the law of aerodynamics has overcome the law of gravity. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians are in church? They do this. They think that somehow their spirituality, their Christianity, their security in Christ, their pardon from sin comes from how hard they flap their spiritual wings, how much they read their Bible, how much money they give, how kind they are to their children. And you know what the result is? They are absolutely exhausted. And eventually they give up. You know anybody like that? And maybe that you've done that. Maybe you've been in a church and said, man, you better work hard. You better get going. You better follow some religious formulas here. Your spiritual life's going to crash and die. You're going to be condemned before God if you don't flap a little harder, right? What Romans chapter 8 tells us is there is a law that has overcome the law of sin and death. It is something called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the great exchange that happens the moment you choose to trust Christ as Savior. God transfers you. He exchanges you from the governing authority of sin and death that holds you to sin. God breaks the power of that law with another law. It is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Listen, you don't have to live the exhausting life. You can live the exchanged life because the Spirit of God is what overcomes the law of sin and death. That He is what changes you from an exhausted Christian to a victorious Christian that overcomes sin. We're talking about spiritual aerodynamics this morning, okay? And so remember that as we walk through here. Now notice here in chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us there's no condemnation. Have you ever felt condemned for your sin? What we need to understand is there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, but you will never appreciate that until you understand how condemned you were before you were in Christ. Understand that sin plagues us, it accuses us, it holds us down, it makes us by its authority sin. Remember, we learned in Romans chapter 6, we had no choice but to sin. We were slaves to sin. But God set us free, now we can make right choices. And because of verse 1, we can be assured that even though we struggle with sin, we strive with sin, we fight with sin, sometimes we lose the battle with sin, our assurance, our security is not based on our performance. Our security is based on the performance of Christ Jesus because He is our righteousness. And so you can be assured, you can live secure that if you are in Christ, you will never be condemned for any act of sin. If God were to condemn you for one half of one sin, you would be in a flaming hell right now. But because of Christ, we have assurance of knowing there will be no more condemnation. Now, as Christians, sin may still accuse you. It may still remind you of your past. It may mock you. It may tempt you. And it may even scar you. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, it can never condemn you if you are in Christ Jesus. Does that thrill your heart? That should not just be some mental exercise you put yourself. That is the fuel for the Christian life. Knowing that I will never stand condemned for my sin. Not because I'm better than anybody else, but because Christ is better than my sin. And God treats me as if I had lived the life of Christ. Now, a lot of people take verse 1 and will abuse it and turn it into a license to sin. Well, if I'm never going to be condemned for sin, well, there's no sin that I won't commit. I've got this great relationship with God. You see, God loves to forgive, and I love to sin. What a great relationship. I can go do whatever I want to. No, 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 no. Remember, no! You remember that? The first verse of chapter 6, verse 1. May it never be. As a matter of fact, God's gracious act of removing condemnation trains us. Look at Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God, remember the grace? His mercy reigns. We're under mercy. We're under grace. We are not under the law of sin and death. We are under the Spirit of life. But the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and the grace of God trains us. Listen to what it trains us to do. It trains us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Does grace remove law? Not according to this verse. Grace just gives us the power to obey the law. God doesn't want you to live a lawless life. He redeems us from all lawlessness to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Does that verse sound like grace gives you a license to live any old way you want? No, the truth of that verse ought to motivate you to live holy, righteous, godly, renouncing sinful passions and living a life that you could never live when you were enslaved under the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life replaces the law of sin and death so I can live the life I never could live before. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Everybody say, I could not do it. I couldn't live the Christian life. I could not obey the law. But God did, notice, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned sin so he wouldn't have to condemn me. When did he do that? When Jesus hung on that cross, most important two words in that verse, for sin. Jesus didn't just die on that sin to show a good example. Didn't just die to show you how much he loves you. He died to pay a penalty that you should have paid. And so the law of sin and death could never fulfill the requirement of the law. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of sin and death could never fulfill that requirement. The law of the Spirit of life, God has fulfilled the requirement. But notice, it's not just up there in some ethereal world. Christ became what we are so that we might become what Christ is. What is Christ? Christ is obedient to the law. Again, if you've had some kind of weird idea that under grace you have no accountability to the law of God, you have a misunderstanding of what the Scripture teaches in its entirety. God gives us grace so that we can fulfill the law that we could never fulfill while we were under its power. And so it says in verse 4, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Under the law of sin and death, I walked. Every time you see the word walk, it's probably the most often used word pictures in the New Testament. To walk. He's talking about what you do when you walk. It's synonymous. I'm moving. I'm exercising effort. I'm not in the place that I once was. I'm exercising balance. All of those things are true in a Christian's life. To do something intentionally to go forward and be different than I was the day before. To walk not according to my flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now again, we've used this word Spirit. Interestingly, the word Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is referred to one time in the first seven chapters of Romans. When we get to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is referred to almost 20 times. What is he telling us? He's telling us that we have a new motivation. We have a new power. We are plugged into a different power source. Before, we were only plugged into the power of our flesh, which could never fulfill the law. Now we're plugged into a new power source, the Spirit, by which we can obey the law. Augustine said this, the law was given that grace might be sought. Grace was given that the law might be fulfilled in us. It wasn't just fulfilled in Christ. He did that. But practically, on a daily basis, the truth that Christ took my sin should transform the way I respond to the law. Before, the law just aroused sin because I knew I was condemned and I could never do it and I gave up, and so I practiced lawlessness. I tried to get as far away from the law as I could. The law could never push me to obey it. But grace pulls me to obey God's law. You understand that? The push of the law has been replaced by the pull of grace. We can now go out of here changed, transformed to do what we knew we should have been doing all along, but now we've got the grace of God empowering us by the Spirit to obey. I've thought about different ways to try to explain this, and just a couple of weeks ago, we were flipping around on the channel to see if there's any movies on, and we came across this old 1998 movie that we had seen before as a family, And I was reminded, because I'd been studying, we've been studying Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. We've been studying how the law condemns us and he set us free from the law and now we're under grace. And I was reminded of this movie. And before it was a movie, it was a novel. Before it was a movie, it was a Broadway play. And those of you that were more cultured probably didn't wait for the movie, but I just saw the movie. So the story, the movie is Les Miserables. Do you know the story? It's French, and it's spelled Les Miserables, if you want to write that down. But everybody, your homework assignment is to go and watch this movie. Now, disclaimer here, there's a couple of times when you need to kind of fast forward things. But overall, you can sit and watch with your family. And the whole story is a homily of the relationship of law and grace. The opening scene, we're introduced to the main character. His name is Jean Valjean. Did I pronounce that well? I sound more stately when I don't sound like I'm from Oklahoma when I say that, do I? Jean Valjean. And so we're introduced to this character, and the story is this. When he was a young man, he was impoverished, he was hungry, and he stole some bread. He was caught. The law condemned him to a prison sentence of 19 years. Under law, in the prison, he worked to pay off his debt under law. He's finally released after 19 years. He stumbles into a village, and he's taken in by a bishop representing God. By the way, Jean Valjean represents who? Every person who's ever been condemned under law, which is every person. We just read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So you are Valjean. You are under a prison sentence. You're under law. You are condemned. He stumbles into the village. He meets the bishop. The bishop takes him in, representing God. That night, Jean Valjean's old nature gets the best of him. And he decides in the middle of the night to steal the silverware from the bishop. He's arrested, brought back to the bishop, guilty. He's brought before the one who has the power to condemn him. And then do you know what happens? Aren't you just dying to see this movie? Well, let me show you a little bit of it here. Watch what happens. What are we trying to illustrate? We are trying to say this: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And it only happens for those of us who in repentance and faith have placed our confidence in Christ. Let's look at verse 5. It says, For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The battle takes place in the mind. And for those of us who have come under grace, we are under the law of the Spirit, our minds think differently about God, about sin, and about His law. And so the mindset on the flesh is destructive. It leads only to death. And those of us that are slaves to sin can look and say, we've destroyed our families, we've restored our reputations, we've restored our bodies, we've destroyed our communities. That's what sin does. But the mind that's set on the Spirit, notice, is life and is peace. It's an equation. It's not a motivation. He's not saying quit living according to the flesh. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you have been made a subject of grace, you will live according to the Spirit. Your mind will be set on the things of the Spirit. You will think differently. And so if you've never thought differently about sin, you've never thought differently about God's law, you have never been made a subject of grace. He goes on. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. If you are hostile toward God's law, if you are repulsed by God's law, if God's law is not something you love, if you're not attracted to live according to the law of God, and by the way, when we're talking about the law of God, we're talking about His revealed will for our lives contained in this book. To live according to the guidelines that God has given us. And if you're hostile toward those things, you are still a subject of the law of sin and death. Like gravity, it's pulling you away from God and to sin. But for those of us who are under the law of spirit and life, we're hostile towards sin. We want to crucify sin. We want to beat it up. We want to eliminate it. We want to execute it. We want to eliminate it from our lives. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, it talks about flesh a lot in this passage, just a reminder of what flesh is. Flesh is not just skin and bone. That's kind of part of it. It's kind of where it lives. But flesh is the bent, the inclination, the magnetism, or the appetite to live after the worldly pattern, what this world loves, what this world is amused by, the way the world thinks is the way that one who lives according to the flesh lives. And so the battle to live a morphed life is choosing against the flesh and in favor of the spirit. How does that happen? Well, what is the will of the flesh? The will of my flesh is to feast. The will of the spirit, many times, is to fast. When I choose against my flesh and in favor of the spirit, I experience life and peace in my mind. The will of the flesh is to play. The will of the spirit is to pray. The will of the flesh is to cover up my sin. The will of the spirit is to confess my sin. The will of the flesh is to defend myself. I'm not wrong, you're wrong. Rationalize my sin. Never admit wrong. The will of the spirit is to repent. And when someone brings you truth and speaks truth to your life, you listen, you receive it as wise counsel and says, you're right. I agree with you. I agree with God. I need to change. I repent. That's the will of the spirit. The will of the flesh is to demand my rights. The will of the spirit is to yield my rights. The will of the flesh is to seek revenge. The will of the spirit is to forgive. The will of the flesh is to gossip. The will of the spirit is to build up and to edify. The will of the flesh is to lust sensually. The will of the spirit is to love sacrificially. The will of the flesh is to be impatient. The will of the spirit is to practice long-suffering, to wait on God and His timing. The will of the flesh is to blow up and get angry. The will of the spirit is to grieve and mourn over things that anger God. The will of the flesh is apathetic toward God. The will of the spirit is apathetic toward this world and its appetites. Are you living according to the flesh, or are you living according to the spirit? Those who are under the law of sin and death only have an appetite to serve the flesh. Those of us that have been set free from the law of sin and death, we are soaring at a different altitude with a different attitude about sin and death. We're talking about the great exchange. Let me illustrate it this way. The Bible says the mind that is set on the spirit replaces the mind that is set on the flesh. It's all about positive replacement. It's all about an exchange. My mind has to think differently toward this world and toward God. Let me illustrate it this way. I want everybody in the auditorium right now, for the next 30 seconds, I do not want you to think about the number 3. Do not think about the number 3 at all, okay? Resist every temptation to think about how it's spelled, what it looks like in Roman numerals, what it would look like on an analog clock, what it would look like on a digital clock. Don't think about blind mice. Just do not think about the number 3. Now, how successful were you? There might have been some. Anybody here not think of the number 3 in that time? If you did, it was probably because you replaced it with another number. Every time I said 3, you thought of 7. You thought about the way the 7 is spelled. You thought about 7 blind mice. What did you do? You practiced the principle of positive replacement. If you as a Christian are going to live victorious over the sin that once run ruts across your brain and trains you to think, and you know what it tastes like, you know what it smells like, you know what it feels like when you experience that sin, you've got to replace it with something that is holy and righteous. And so setting your mind on the things of the Spirit replaces setting your mind on the things of the flesh. Now look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Don't ever say, I'm in the flesh. Have you ever heard people say, I was just in the flesh? Not if you're a Christian. A Christian can't be in the flesh. Now, Romans chapter 7 says you can be of the flesh, but you are no longer in the flesh. You are in Christ Jesus. You are in the Spirit. If Christ Jesus, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. There's a lot of false teaching in the church that says somehow you receive salvation and you receive Jesus Christ, and then later on down the road when you really get spiritual, you receive the Holy Spirit. Wrong. What does this verse say? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. What do you receive when you receive Christ? You don't receive a physical body of Christ. What do you receive? You receive the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We're talking about the Trinity here, and you can't explain all this stuff, but the Spirit of Christ comes in at the moment of salvation to morph you, to empower you to live the life that you could never live without the Spirit. And so if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. But the positive is true. If you have Christ, you have a new power source. You've plugged into something that now lives in you to do what you could never do on your own. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, that just means you had no power to obey the law, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So under the law of sin and death, there's no power in the flesh to obey the law. But for those of us who have been set free in Christ, we are under the law of Spirit and life. There is a new power to plug into, a new power source to obey, to be changed. The power of indwelling sin, which is in every believer, is overcome when I choose to yield to the power of God's indwelling Spirit in me. Last thing here. Look at verse 12. We'll read all the way down to verse 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is the only verse that tells us anything we're supposed to do. What's our responsibility now who are under the law of the Spirit of life? Our job daily is to do what? Put to death the deeds of the body. Crucify the bodily appetites that draw me into sin. Overcome it. Live above it. Rise above it. Let the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba simply is the same word that we would use for daddy, daddy. An intimate, close, dependent. I'm a helpless child, and I gotta have my father's strength if I'm gonna make it through this. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified in Him. Throughout this series, we've talked about our Christian life begins at justification, being declared legally innocent of all sin. It's an act of God, a one-time act. That begins the process of sanctification, which is incomplete in this lifetime, but every day I'm becoming a little more like Christ. It's a cooperation with God. I choose to put to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit fills me. The Spirit empowers me to make right choices. At the end of sanctification, the moment that I die, I am glorified. Justification, sanctification, glorification. We've seen it all in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It is the life that we are on, and none of us gets a free pass unless you have never been justified. It's the fight that we're in. It's the fight to live above the world. Heard a story about a little eaglet who was born. He's rocking along in his nest there with his brothers. And mom comes every now and then, feeds him some worms. And while mom's off looking for some worms one day, this little eaglet's brother stretches out and just kind of kicks him out of the nest. He goes tumbling down the mountainside, hits his head on a rock, and he lands at the bottom of this cliff right in the middle of a turkey colony. All those turkeys watch this thing come rolling in, and he's like, feathers go flying everywhere. After a while, this little eaglet, he wakes up and he looks around, and he didn't really remember much, but all he sees is turkeys. He notices these turkeys are pecking and scratching, and he thinks, these are ugly birds. They got all that stuff hanging down under their neck, you know. It really is an ugly bird. Ben Franklin wanted to make it our national bird, a turkey. And the sum total of a turkey's aerodynamic experience, you ever seen a turkey try to fly? Big old belly. And then he's tired. So this eaglet's watching all this activity, and he's like, I must be a turkey. And so he does what they do. He begins to peck, and he begins to scratch, and he begins to fly. He hears them making some strange noises, so he starts making strange noises. Thinks it's a strange way to act, but after all, it's the only example he's been given, so he says, man, it sure does stink around here. It smells like a bunch of turkeys. He begins to smell like a turkey. Finally, one day, he looks way up in the sky, and he sees this beautiful bird flying around. He's like, wow, look at that beautiful creature. I wish I could do that. I wish I was an eagle. Well, finally, that eagle, he kind of swirls down, and he lands right in the middle of this turkey colony, and he walks over. It's his brother. They kicked him out of the nest. And he looks at him and he says, what are you doing down here with all these turkeys? He says, well, I am a turkey. Look. Hey, you're not a turkey. You're my brother. You're an eagle. You can fly. He says, no, I can't. I've tried. That's all I can do. He takes his brother over to a pond and he says, look in there. And he looks in there and says, yeah, you're such a beautiful bird, but then look at me. Wait a minute. I look like you. And he stretches out his wings and takes a few steps, and all of a sudden, he's soaring around with his brother. I'm not a turkey. I'm an eagle. I can fly. Let's get out of this stinky turkey colony. They make weird noises and stink. Some of you, you got kicked out of the nest early on. You hit your head spiritually and you landed right in the middle of a church filled with turkeys. And you didn't know until this morning that the law of aerodynamics has overcome the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to act like a turkey anymore. You can soar with the eagles. You don't have to sin anymore. There's never going to be condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But now that you have been made a subject of grace, you have a new power source to live like you've never lived before. Is that good news? Is that something to celebrate? It is. That is the process of morphology. And getting that into your heart and making the truths of Romans 6, 7, and 8 your personal experience is what your assignment is every day. Let's stand together. Let's make this our commitment as we leave out of here today. Micah's going to come and lead us. Micah, can we sing Our God? All right. Guys, come. Where's the band? Band, come up here. Let's walk out of here. A lot of times we're contemplating what God wants to do in our lives. We're making surrender and commitment to God. This is a day to celebrate. All we've seen in Scripture is that this is true of every person who has given their lives to Jesus. If you've not done that, you can do it right in the middle of this song. Say, man, I'm tired of being a turkey. I didn't know I could live with such victory. I didn't know I could get out. I could rise above all this world has to offer. Because of what our God has done, He has set us free. We have a new power source in the Spirit. So let's live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Let's sing.